Let's grab our Bibles, and we're going back to the book of Philippians, and we'll be in chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the church Bibles under the seat, and that is page 981. When the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome, he was cared for by two friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. You and I could use friends like that, couldn't we? It's been said that a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. I got to wonder, how many friends do you have like that? Friends who would risk their lives, friends who would die for you. Are you a friend like that to others? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of God. So, the Apostle Paul dearly loves his spiritual family in the church at Philippi, and they return their affection to Paul. So when Paul finds himself in jail again, this time in Rome, the believers at Philippi take up a collection of money for Paul and send it by a messenger from the church to Paul, who, and this guy's name is Epaphroditus. And that help arrives at a very critical point in Paul's life, since he's really not certain what the future holds for him. So Paul writes this letter, this book we call Philippians, as it's really an extended thank you note. He's writing them back and giving thanks for the finances and the help that they have sent to him. It's full of encouragement and joy and exhortation. And in this letter, Paul tells them to work on an attitude of humility with Jesus Christ as their example. You need to shine as lights in a dark world around you. You need to be blameless, be pure, hold forth the word of life. He then says, now let me mention to you two characters, two individuals who, as I think about what we've been talking about, you know, essential Christian living, these guys are the very embodiment of it. The two people who by their lives and by their deeds will be both an encouragement to those who look to them and also a challenge to those who examine their lives by them. So these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are the kind of friends that you and I would like to have. And if you think about it, these two guys are the kind of friends that every Christian should have, because they embody characteristics that point to the ultimate friend, Jesus. You'll never have a better friend than someone who points you to Christ, right? Who directs you toward Him. And sadly, if you think about it, and if you maybe you notice that a lot of Christians don't really have a very great reputation when it comes to friendship. Some professing Christians are kind of phony when it comes to their relationship and their friendships, and some are shallow, some are rather undependable. But these two guys, they are as genuine as they come. They're both salt of the earth kind of men. They model for us authentic Christianity. And they really are a living illustration of the kind of people that those of us who follow Jesus ought to become. We're told in chapter 2, verse 29, honor such people. In chapter 3, verse 17, we're told, imitate them. Look up to them as your mentors, in a manner of speaking, as your role models. And so, in order for us to do that, I think we will summarize the kind of friends they are in four marks. A friend is available. A friend cares. A friend can be counted on. And a friend bears the cost. Alistair Begg was a pretty big help to me in handling this passage this morning. First, a friend is available. They are men and women of availability. So a true friend is not, you know, just a spectator watching your life from a distance. And they're not church spectators sitting in the stand cheering on others to do the work of ministry. Both these guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are ready to go and do and serve. And their availability is found in that verb to send. And you see it there in verse 19, verse 23, verse 25, 28. Paul sends these guys. He sends them. Well, what kind of people do you send? What kind of people do you send? Well, you send people who are available, who are ready to go, people who are ready and willing to undertake a dangerous journey for the sake of Paul, for the gospel. And Paul says to them, would you go? Would you do this? And they both say, absolutely. I mean, I'm packing right now. You know, let me go grab my bag. I'm on the way. Well, then who are they available to? They're available. Who are they available to? Well, they're available first to the Lord. He says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? I hope in the Lord Jesus. That simply means that all of Paul's plans, all of his designs, all of our service to the Lord is in submission to God's will. It's his plans that rule, not mine. Paul is saying, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you. Paul doesn't say, if Timothy is willing to come, I'm going to send him to it. That's not what he says. If Timothy is prepared to go and leave and make this dangerous journey to you, no. Paul puts his plans in the Lord's hands, in submission to the Lord's plan. Paul is really doing here what James says in chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go in such and such a town and spend a year and there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist who appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And what Paul's doing here really is just say, Lord willing, if the Lord wants this to happen, a true friend must first be available to the Lord. And you might have great plans and schemes and designs on how you are personally going to change the world. You know, you're going to go out there and do these great things. But it could be that the Lord has intentions to change you first. Maybe he's going to change you first right where you are now. And you have to ask, is my availability first to the Lord? So a friend's availability has to be to the Lord's servant. To the Lord's servant. So the Apostle Paul, you know, he had this incredible ministry, right? But his ministry does not take place in a vacuum. Again and again, Paul has this vital, world-changing impact on his culture, on his world, and on our world. From where? A jail cell, chained to a Roman guard. How in the world is that possible? How could Paul do that from jail? Well, it happens because Paul has a dedicated, committed network of partners. He's got co-laborers, men and women, who are devoted to Paul. They're devoted to Paul's gospel. And I mean, you stop and think about it. This is pretty incredible. How could Paul have carried out this incredible ministry that we're still talking about today, 2,000 years later? And how could he have done that from a jail cell if nobody had come to see him? If nobody had brought him a message? If there had never been the help or encouragement of a gift? If there'd never been the friendship of a Timothy and an Epaphroditus? I mean, obviously, right? God could have ministered to Paul there in the jail cell directly. God did that for Daniel, didn't he? In the jail, you know, in the lion's den. He did that for Peter, sending an angel right to the jail cell. But sometimes God does do that, you know, directly, boom, you know, I'm going right to the jail. But that's not the way he typically works. Usually God uses people, just like you and just like me. And God determined that Paul's life would be enriched and the lives of those who administered to him by the fact that it took place in companionship with one another, in friendship with one another. They're a team. These guys are a team. And you see that there in verse 30. Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. In other words, Epaphroditus was doing what you couldn't do. He was filling in your service. You couldn't help me in jail from so far away. And so God took Epaphroditus, who was available to the Lord, and he made him available to me. That's what Paul is saying. And so when you're serving others, you're actually serving Jesus. So a friend is available to the Lord, a friend is available to the Lord's servant, and a friend is available to the church, to the Lord's people. So what did these two guys do? Okay, excuse me. We got Timothy and we got Epaphroditus. What did these two guys do? They're glorified message boys. They're messenger boys. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered of news by you. These two guys take and receive news, and they share it with Paul. They share it with the church. Do you realize how incredibly important this ministry is? If they hadn't have done this, if they hadn't have been willing, available message boys, we wouldn't have this letter. We wouldn't have much of our New Testament, and the message would never have made it to Paul and back, you know, from Paul to Philippi and then back to Paul in Rome, and our Christian faith wouldn't have the riches of the book of Philippians. And by their willingness, by their availability and desire to travel, these two men change the world as we know it. So don't overlook the tremendous impact of what is our seemingly inconsequential actions and deeds, those little things that we do that we think really aren't of all that much significance. Paul tells the church at Corinth, don't you go thinking that your most obvious parts, your most visible parts are the most important. Don't you realize that it's the unseen things in the body that are most significant? These message boys, those serving ladies. And when the records are opened and the books are laid bare, and when God looks at the company around the throne of heaven, and he apportions rewards to the dispatch riders, the bearers of news, these fellows who are like the ones to whom Solomon refers in the book of Proverbs, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from distant land. And Paul says, my ministry is dependent on them. Everything I do, it depends on their availability. It is impossible to serve God without serving one another. You just can't do it. It just is impossible to say, you know, I'm available to God, but I'm not available to the needs of the fellowship around me. Well, that's just like saying, you know, I love God, but I hate my brother, 1 John 4. I mean, it's not possible to say, here I am, Lord, totally available to you. It'll be my great privilege to serve you, Lord. And Lord, why do they keep asking for nursery volunteers? You know, come on, Lord. I want to do something great. Lord, I'd like to be available without being available. You know, I want to be available for the big stuff, for the visible stuff. You know, not that behind the scenes kind of stuff. Lord, I'd like to be a servant without really serving. You see, it doesn't work because a real friend is available. I part of last week with a family we support in Minneapolis who's working with a unreached people group. And he told me as soon as he picked me up at the airport, picked Jake and I up at the airport, he said, it's my policy. If I get a phone call and I see that it's someone from this unreached people group, I stop everything. I stop everything and I take that call. Because that call has first priority. I want to be available to them no matter what else I'm doing, no matter where I am, no matter who I'm talking to on the phone, no matter what I'm up to in my personal life. I drop everything to take that call. Are you available? And have you reaffirmed this to God? Use me, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And I don't know what, you know, what that means. Often we're inclined to say, why me, Lord? And maybe what we ought to be saying is, why not me, Lord? Are you willing to do ministry for which you are rather overqualified? Ministry that you might, in your human way of thinking, think is beneath you? Are you willing to care for those who are socially a strata or two lower than you? So a friend is available. Number two, a friend cares. A friend cares. A real friend cares about you. Because he or she is sensitive about the needs of your soul and your longings and your desires. Verse 20. For, talking about Timothy, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What he's saying is, you know, there's going to be a lot of people who will put their hands up saying, take me! Take me! But God can't use them because they love the limelight of service, but they really don't care about people. You know, these are the kind of guys and gals that when the principal comes in and says, I need a couple of volunteers to help me, and everybody's hand goes up because they just want to get out of class. You know, they're not really interested in helping and serving and working. No, they want to get away from the lecture and get to a different room. And there are a lot of people who make themselves available, but they do not have a genuine, heartfelt interest in the well-being of other people. They want to preach. but they don't want a pastor. They want to lead and administrate and travel and make rules, but they don't want to listen to the widow's burdens and pour their heart into a troubled student, and they definitely don't want to visit the jail to tend to the hurting Apostle Paul. So your availability has to be matched by a caring heart. A heart that cares about the Word of God, a heart that cares about truth, cares about the people of God and the sheep of God who are struggling and souls that are needy. Now, what I love about Timothy is that Timothy's approach to ministry really isn't very slick. There, verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. In other words, Paul's saying, I want you guys to know Timothy, he's not just my employee. He's not just on the payroll. This guy's like family to me. I'm sending him to you, and I want you to know he's like my son. And he serves with me like I'm his dad. And Timothy is invested in the gospel, and he's glued to the Apostle Paul, and he's dedicated to the cause of Christ and to the bride of Christ. And, I mean, you look through the New Testament, and these two guys, Paul and Timothy, they've been through the fire together. Alistair Begg explains that Timothy's usefulness is directly related to the fact that, unlike so many others, Timothy is not self-obsessed. He's not concerned about his own interest. What concerns him is the needs of the Apostle Paul, and he's concerned about the needs of the gospel, and he's concerned about the needs of God's people, and he's genuinely interested. He really cares. Now, Epaphroditus is the same way, 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He cares. This guy cares, and he's worried about how his friends at Philippi are going to respond to news that he's been gravely ill, and Epaphroditus seems to be a bit homesick, and he truly, truly loves his church family. And Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, it's my thinking that Epaphroditus and Epaphras are the same people, and Paul tells us in the book of Colossians how much he really cares. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. A friend cares. Does that describe you? Do you have that kind of heart? Not just, you know, here I am, Lord, take me. Do you have that kind of heart that goes out to the Lord's people and the ministry that God, are you available? Do you care? Number three, a friend can be counted on. A friend is available, he or she cares, and you can count on them. They're reliable. They're faithful. I mean, stop and think about it. What good is a really available person, and what good is this tremendously caring person if you can't count on them? If they're not dependable, you know, I'll do that. You know, I got your back. And then they don't show up. They say something and then they don't follow through if they're undependable. What use is it? And when you think about Timothy and Epaphroditus, it's certainly not that they are exceptional people. It's not that Timothy didn't have his weaknesses. He certainly did. It wasn't that he didn't have his personal difficulties. I mean, Timothy was full of personal challenges. But when Paul thought about Timothy, He always knew that he could rely on him. There's a guy I can count on. And if we were to, bring Paul in here for a little bit of a one-on-one interview and have a conversation with Paul, and we said, tell us about Timothy. I think this is what he would say. You know what? You always know where you're at with Timothy. Timothy's word is his bond. And Timothy's actions are consistent with his words. And as a matter of fact, I got no one else like him. No one else that I can trust like that. No one else who's there for me. And I can just count on him. When you think about it, that really is the good news and the bad news, isn't it? The good news is that Timothy is a stellar, exceptional character. The bad news is he stands out so much from the rest. There's just not that many people that you can count on day in and day out and week after week and month after month. No matter what the challenge is, they're going to be there. Timothy is so unusual. You see how Paul describes Epaphroditus there in verse 25? He's my brother. In other words, our union is not based on shared interest. Our union is because we have been made one in Jesus Christ. We're brothers. We're brothers. He's my fellow worker. Christians are workers. You can't be a Christian if you're not a worker. Nobody ever did anything well without putting forth a tremendous amount of effort, working hard. You know, people come into the Christian life and they think, wow, overnight I'm going to grow into a spiritual oak tree and I'm going to be a giant by tomorrow and overnight I'm going to be really useful. And all you have to do is do nothing and God does all the work. The Christian life is working out your salvation, working it out, serving. Years ago, someone said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a life wholly yielded to Him. And Dwight Moody, hearing that as a young man, said, I'm content to try and be that guy. I want to be the life that is wholly yielded to the Lord. Fellow worker, fellow soldier. Yeah, Epaphroditus and I, we're in battle together. We're serving together. We're going up against the enemy together. I got your back, man. You got mine. A platoon is only as strong as the bond that holds these guys together. Most of you know that I struggled a lot this summer. And it was not easy. Some of the stuff that our family had to go through with the loss of our adult daughter and the dark providence that God brought into our life when our daughter passed away unexpectedly. But one thing I do know, I never felt alone because of you. Never, ever did I feel... lot of emotions, a world of emotions. But loneliness was not one of them. Praise God. Thank God for you. This is the kind of friend that you need. You need a friend who can be counted on, a friend who's available, a friend who cares, who can be counted on. And fourth, you need a friend who bears the cost. These two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, would die for you. Now, Timothy's name turns up 25 times in the New Testament. It seems like everywhere Paul goes, Timothy is showing up, and he blazes the trail with him. He's almost always, with a couple of exceptions, he's right there by Paul's side, and much of the suffering that Paul experiences, Timothy is there. In fact, I find it striking that the author of the book of Hebrews tells us that Timothy actually was in prison. Timothy's life was a living sacrifice, poured out, consumed with the church and with ministry and the gospel. Epaphroditus? Well, Paul tells us he nearly dies for the work of Christ. Paul says he endangered his life for them. Real friendship is costly. Real friendship isn't cheap. If it's cheap, that's not deep. That's not real. That real friendship is expensive. Now, we don't have the whole story of Epaphroditus' life, but later Paul writes this telling statement in Philemon 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you. He ends up in jail. Real friendship is risky. Write that down. Real friendship is risky. You see that there in verse 30? He risked his life for the work of Christ. And the message is simple. Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, even though he needs him in Rome. He does this because he doesn't want the church at Philippi to be worried about him. And Paul's key message is clear. You have got a great man here. This guy is just wonderful. Give him the honor that he deserves. He risked his life for me. Make sure that you show him your appreciation. Now, notice that phrase there in verse 30. Don't miss this. Risking his life. The Greek language there, it has the idea of exposed to danger, to run a risk, to gamble with your life. Several hundred years after the New Testament was written, during the time of the Emperor Constantine, there arose societies of men and women who called themselves the Parabolani. Parabolani. And that word means the risk takers, the gamblers. Well, who are the Parabolani? They were a brotherhood that ministered to the sick, the imprisoned, and the outcast. They made sure that the martyrs received an honorable burial, and history tells us that they were considered quite odd, eccentric, and somewhat on the edge. They were riskers. What are you willing to risk for Christ? And let me rephrase that question. What are you willing to risk for your relationships with your brothers and sisters, for Jesus and the gospel, for his bride, for the church? When is the last time that you intentionally took yourself out of your comfort zone in order to serve someone in the name of Christ, to do something that you might consider a little dangerous? Risky to your social standing, risky to your health, risky to your relationships. I wonder if you would agree with me if I said that I think we have encultured a safe Christianity in America. Yeah, I'll follow Jesus if it's easy. I'll follow Jesus if it's not dangerous. I'll associate with a church as long as there's no risk that it's going to hurt my reputation or my name or get me in trouble at work. Oswald Chambers remarked, "When you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Perhaps that's our problem. We fear God too little and everything else too much. A true friend bears the cost. A true friend runs the risk. Okay. Now, this actually presents just a little bit of a problem for us. When you think this through, when you work this out, who is a friend like that? Who can possibly measure up to that standard, that yardstick. Who can be a friend like that? Where can I find a friend like that? Even ultimately, Timothy and Epaphroditus were not perfect friends. They were human. Like the rest of us, they weren't perfectly available. They weren't totally caring and compassionate. They couldn't be always counted on. Timothy and Epaphroditus did not always bear the cost of friendship. They were human, just like you and I, which means Timothy and Epaphroditus sometimes failed as friends. So how can I find a true friend? One who is perfect in all of that. Oh, let's be honest. Friends are not easy to find, especially true, devoted friends, friends who would lay down their life for you. Because now we're talking about a friend who is always available, who always cares about me no matter what. Just not just what I can give to them, but unconditionally cares for me. A friend who is reliable and trustworthy. A friend who will pay the price and run the risk of all that true friendship entails. So I want to tell you how to get a friend like that. And you can. The Bible describes Jesus as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's available, he cares, he's dependable, he runs risk. Jesus said, "I have called you friends." And Jesus is a friend who doesn't just take risk for you. He didn't just step outside of his comfort zone for you. Jesus died for you, Christian. He died for you. And the cross proves his friendship. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And he wanted his disciples to see the cross and think, "I understand now. He substituted himself for me under God's wrath, and he did it because he views me as his treasured friend, and he wants us to view the cross as an affection-filled sacrifice for his friends." Friendship is in the deepest heart of Christ, and it is at the center of the gospel. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you more deeply than anyone else ever could. And we are closer to his heart than anyone else has ever been to ours. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Whatsoever there is or can be that is desirable to be in a friend is in Christ, and that to the highest degree that can be desired." Two questions. First, do you need a friend like Jesus Christ? Do you need that kind of friend? He is seeking friendship with you. He is longing for a relationship with you. That's what the cross is all about. He wants to be your friend. Question number two. Are you extending your life to others for the work of Christ? Like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, like Jesus Christ, running the risk, paying the cost, being available, caring, extending your life. Are you being a true friend? Let's stand together. I have found a friend in Jesus. He is everything to me. the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Father, I give you thanks and glory and praise that Jesus is my friend. I don't deserve it. I don't understand it, but he is. Now, Lord, make me like Jesus. Make me like my Savior. May I understand in some feeble way the model of Timothy and Epaphroditus and be that kind of friend, so that you would receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen.